Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Second hour of Open Forum, as promised. Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, is our guest this hour. Hi, Tim.
And how are you, my good friend, Cy Kellett, host of Catholic Answers Live?
Thank you for the I appreciate that. No one ever throws my title in. That's I'm at now all of a sudden. But thank you.
Yeah.
Hey, it's Mother's Day coming up. You're aware of this.
I am.
And you wrote a book.
I did.
Behold Your Mother.
Amen. Great Mother's Day gift right there.
A great Mother's Day gift. And so great. I think they have a special on it. That's why I wanted to say it.
Ah, like, there is a special.
For Mother's Day. And, well, here, let me just read the verbiage. See how I do reading.
Okay.
If you're looking for the perfect Mother's Day gift, there is no better choice than Tim Staples' book. I got to hold it up. Behold Your Mother. How was that?
Very well done.
You can save 40% on both the hardcover and the ebook versions on our online shop by entering the promo code MOTHER at checkout. This offer runs through next weekend, and but you better offer early you better get it early if you want it to get there by Mother's Day. Behold Your Mother, 40% off.
Wow.
And that really cuts into Tim's income. So you better take advantage of this right now. 888-318-7884 is the number. Open Forum means anybody can call. You don't have to be Catholic to call. Anyone can call. And it can be on any topic having to do with the life of the faith, the moral teaching of the Catholic Church. What about just going right to calls,
Let's
Tim,
do that.
We got a load of them.
Yes.
All right. Alexandria in California watching on YouTube. Hi, Alexandria. What's your question for Tim Staples?
Hi.
Hi.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
We can. Hi. Okay. I have a question. I am a Protestant convert. I converted last Easter Vigil in 2016.
Wow. Congratulations. And it's Alexandria? Yes. Is that your name?
Yes, Alexandria.
Well, welcome home. And where did you come from? What tradition?
Non-denominational Protestant church.
Gotcha. The largest and fastest growing denomination in Protestantism, the non-denominational denomination.
Really?
Yes.
So what's on your mind, Alexandria?
Well, like most Protestants, I had, an issue with Mary. And it took me many years to come of researching and, like a lot of Protestants on the road to Catholic faith. So anyway.
Been there, done that.
Yeah, I had a lot of questions answered, and I'm okay with a lot of things that bothered me before. So anyways, I've been wanting to, do more devotion to Mary and pray the rosary more. And so I picked up a book called The Consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary by Father Nicholas Norman.
Yes.
And I was reading through that, and something I read didn't sit well with me.
Okay.
So I was hoping you could clarify it.
Okay.
I'll just read you the little passage. It says, in some things we must go through Mary, whether we will it or not. It is true we can speak to God directly, but he will do nothing unless she asks for us. No prayer will receive an answer before the divine throne unless placed there by the Queen of Heaven herself. And that kind of didn't sit well with me because, we can't ask questions. I'm asking a question, sorry.
Sure.
We can't petition God for what we need. We have to go only through Mary. There's a lot of, sorry, I have a baby.
Right. Right. Well, Alexandria, I really appreciate the question. And as you know, I'm a convert as well. And I wrote the book, Behold Your Mother, that Cy just mentioned that we have on special right now. Because like you, Mary was the final obstacle in my odyssey to the Catholic faith, and Mariology was what I studied more than anything else before I was Catholic because it was the thing that I had such trouble with. So perhaps I can help you. Your question really centers on an ancient tradition in the church which teaches Mary is co-redemptrix and most importantly, mediatrix of all grace. Now, the church has never defined either one of those infallibly, although they are taught in the Catholic Church. Co-redemptrix is, in fact, I have a whole section on it in my book, co-redemptrix and mediatrix of all grace. But it's not something that, when it comes to mediatrix of all grace, it's not something that binds Catholics that we have to believe with a divine faith. However, it is taught by the church, has been by many fathers and doctors of the church. I think it's steeped in sacred scripture as well as history. But Alexandria, perhaps this will help you. This is what helped me, was understanding that, first of all, and I don't think from what you said, the priest said this in the book, it is this teaching of mediatrix of all grace does not mean that you can't directly approach the throne of grace. No, absolutely you can. You are. We have folks all over the world that are approaching. In fact, every Mass we go directly to God the Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the highest act of worship within the church. So you don't have to go through Mary, at least not, you know, cognitively. You know, you have to pray to the Blessed Virgin. That's simply not true. But what this is talking about is, on a mystical level, God willed from all eternity, He willed to do what the Catechism of the Catholic Church talks about in paragraph 2010. It says, God willed to include the free responses of human beings in His plan of salvation. That's God's will. God chose to create us human beings with such a dependency upon each other. I mean, think about this. Before even thinking about the Blessed Virgin Mary, think about 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, where St. Paul says, what is Apollos? What is Paul? But servants through whom you have come to believe, he says, right? We are, if you skip down to verse 9, we are co-laborers with Christ. Wow. That's the theological underpinning of Mary as co-redemptrix and mediatrix of all grace. But think about that right there. God chose to use Paul and Barnabas as instruments to save the souls of those Corinthians to whom he was writing. Now, Jesus didn't have to do that. God could have done it better than Paul or Barnabas if he came down there and evangelized the Corinthians. But he chooses to use a rebel like St. Paul, a sinner who was, you know, attacking the church and, you know, was holding the people's coats that were stoning Stephen to death in Acts chapter 7, right? But he uses him for the salvation of souls. And guess what, Alexandria? He uses us as well. And in fact, you know, in the words of Uncle Ben in Spider-Man 1, to whom, right, to whoever has great power, or with great power comes great responsibility. I want to get Uncle Ben right here. Right? With great power comes great responsibility. With that great gift that we have as members of the body of Christ, that we can bring people to Jesus. Now, of course, it's Jesus working through us, but we must choose to cooperate or else souls can be lost. I mean, this is why Paul will say to Timothy, for example, in 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, for in so doing, you will both save yourself and them that hear thee. I mean, wow, that is incredible to think. You know, what's the flip side? If you don't take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, you can lose your soul and others can be lost as well. It's something to really meditate upon. In fact, in my book, Behold Your Mother, I have a whole chapter. First, before I discuss Mary's role in God's plan of salvation, I discuss what is God's plan of salvation. Because if you don't understand that, you're not going to understand Mary's role, right? So that's the first step, is we all have to understand that we have a salvific role to play, and not only for our own salvation by cooperating with God's grace, but also in the salvation of others. Incredible thought. Well, Mary, uniquely, by God's will, God chose Mary in a unique way that no other human person has ever or will ever be chosen. She brought the entire Jesus to the entire world. Si and I bring Jesus to folks listening on the radio, we bring Jesus to each other by sharing the Lord around the office. I bring Jesus to my kids, to my wife. They in turn to me. But Mary uniquely brought the entire Christ, the entire world. That is an absolute fact. You can't argue that if you're a Christian. It wasn't that 50% of Jesus came through Mary. She brought the whole Jesus to the whole world. And what the church teaches us, and you see this in my book, and I quote extensively from Vatican Council II, that this role of the Blessed Virgin Mary of bringing the whole Jesus to the whole world didn't stop in Luke 1:37 and 38 at the incarnation, but it continues in her, through her intercession, Jesus enters into his ministry, and the apostles come to faith in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, especially in verse 11 there. Jesus performs his first miracle, and the apostles come to faith through the intercession of Mary, who says they have no wine. Mary says, Tia moi kai soi gune, right? What to me and to you, woman? In other words, he seems to be saying, no, I don't want to do this. And Mary says, get ready, here comes the miracle, right? And he performs the miracle. It just in powerful terms there, it's showing Mary has an intimate, intricate role to play. Unless she intercedes, Jesus isn't going to do it. That's what you see in the biblical text. And then you have at the foot of the cross, in fulfillment of the prophecy of Simeon in Luke 2, verses 34 and 35, Simeon prophesied basically there, check out my book, but basically that the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary would be joined together on the cross and at the foot of the cross, suffering together for the salvation of all. And, you know, Pope St. John Paul the Great brings this out so beautifully in Salve Fici Dolores, paragraph 25, in that great document where he talks about how Mary's sufferings and Christ were so intimately interwoven that Mary's sufferings become a participation in the redemption of all. That's what we're talking about here. And we see that the fathers at Vatican Council II there, beginning especially in paragraph 56, read down to 65, says that that goes on into eternity in Revelation 12, where we see Mary depicted as the cosmic woman who gives birth to the Messiah in verses 4 and 5, and then gives birth to all those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ and keep his commandments in verse 17. So this is a very rich teaching. It's Catholic teaching that goes all the way back. In fact, if you get my book, you find this really sort of interwoven there in our understanding of Mary as the new Eve. Just as Eve, St. Irenaeus, for example, says it in 177 AD in a great work called Against Heresies. He says, just as the first Eve brought death to all of her children through her disobedience, Mary brings life to all of her children through her obedience. By her yes, her fiat, in Luke chapter 1, verses 37 and 38. Anyway, I hope that's helpful for you.
Thank you very much, Alexandria. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples, our guest. 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll be right back.
Don't you just love listening to Tim Staples? Did you know you can book Tim or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information. Summer is coming, and with it, teens, young adults, and even adult friends and family will find themselves with a lot of free time on their hands. The good news is that Catholic Answers has something to fill up that free time. Two great graphic novels that combine visual excitement and quirky humor with philosophy and theology. The Truth is Out There and its sequel, The Big Picture, follow two heroes as they travel through time and space, discovering truths about life, God, the Church, and eventually embarking on an exciting adventure along the timeline of salvation history. These books are so appealing, we guarantee if you just leave them sitting around, someone in the household will pick them up and read, and better yet, enjoy and learn from them. The Truth is Out There and The Big Picture are also great catechetical tools for youth ministry, college classrooms, campus outreach, high school programs, RCIA, and parish family programs, and more. The Truth Is Out There and The Big Picture are available individually or packaged together at a very special price. Get yours today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or visiting a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Open forum today. Three more segments of open forum to go, so give a call if you've got a question on any aspect of the life or faith of the Catholic Church, 888-318-7884. Tim Staples is our guest today, and we go to Liz in Arlington, Virginia, listening on 1160 AM. Liz, your question for Tim.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I've got a question about the Byzantine Catholic tradition.
Yes.
My question is about icons that they venerate.
Yes.
It's my understanding that when an icon is blessed, that the subject is present somehow in a mysterious and neat way. That's all fine and dandy. I'm just kind of wondering where that tradition came from. Why do they believe that?
Right. You know, I would need some help from my Byzantine friends on this, at least with regard to the idea of when it's blessed, because my understanding, now I am hopelessly Latin Rite here, but I do love the iconography of the Byzantine tradition. I think it is glorious. And my understanding is it's very Jewish in the sense that the Jewish people, as you may have heard, Liz, had a profound sense, especially with regard to the feasts, in particular the Passover, that when they celebrated the Passover, it was not just a memorial in the sense of, you know, we're looking back at history, but they believed, as you read in Exodus chapter 12, after God through Moses gives them the Passover liturgy and what they are to do, the inspired author there says, when your children ask you, what is this? Right? Why is this night different than all others? What is this that we're celebrating? You say to them, this is the Passover. It doesn't say this was something that happened, you know, decades ago, centuries ago, as time went on, but this is. So there was a profound sense in which they're not just remembering something, but they're being taken back in time, and time is being brought forward to them, and they're experiencing the Passover and the liberation that their forefathers experienced. So this is a very Jewish thing, and it shouldn't be a surprise that it becomes a very Christian thing, because we are the Israel of God, as you know, St. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, right? We are the Israel of God. So in that Byzantine tradition, there's a very profound sense in which when you are venerating an icon, there is a mystical reality going on here. And to me, I think it's beautiful. And maybe I'm simplistic, but when I'm on a trip, I'll get a picture out of my wife and kids and look at it, and it will bring tears to my eyes, and I'll long for my wife and for my kids. You know, it does kind of, I think we can see, even on a human level, that icons, pictures, statues make present for us the beloved. So now, whether there's a special presence there because an icon is blessed, you know, that would make sense to me. I don't understand really the metaphysics of it, but I can see how certainly that may well be true. But certainly, when it comes to the veneration of statues or in our Latin rite or icons in an Eastern rite, generally speaking, you have that reality of being brought to a deeper level of communion with the beloved by venerating the icon or the statue. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
All right.
That was helpful.
All right. God bless you. Thanks for your call.
Thanks very much, Liz. We go now to Morrow in Pembroke Pines, Florida, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Morrow, your question for Tim Staples.
Hello, Tim and Cy. How are you guys doing?
Good. Thank you, Morrow.
Very good. Glad to hear it. So, Tim, I don't know if you remember, but a couple weeks ago I called and we talked about your CD set. I ended up buying it, and my girlfriend and I have been listening to it.
Which CD set?
The Shocking Truth of the Pope and the Early Church Fathers.
Oh, fantastic. All right.
Yeah. So basically, like, we've been listening together, and she loved the first CD, of course. You know, she's Protestant, or no, all biblical stuff.
Yes.
And we get to the second CD, and that's when the problems start, right?
Sure.
So basically, she said, I have one question and a very small follow-up question.
Okay.
Basically, like, okay, she says, well, why should I care what St. Augustine has to say?
Sure.
Like, you know what I'm saying? She basically says, so why should I care about what he has to say? Like, how do I know that what he's saying, like, applies and all that?
Sure.
And basically, like, something that he said, and correct me if I'm wrong if he said this,
right,
but I believe in the CD said so that one of his letters said that the bishop acts in the place of God,
yes,
in the church, and that did not sit well with her. She's like, oh, like, what do you mean in the place of God? Like, no one can replace God.
You know? Yes.
So that's what she, basically, those are my questions.
Right. You know, excellent questions. And one thing you might want to do for her is to get, I don't know if you did, but I have, that's actually part two in a two-part series. I did The Shocking Truth About the Pope and the Bible. And that's all scripture. It's like 5 hours of teaching just on scripture and the papacy. And then that you bought is a follow-up. I start with a little review of the biblical text there in the first CD, and then we move. The idea is to go from, you know, Acts chapter 28 to Acts chapter 29. What happened at the close of the New Testament? So, you know, I pick up with Clement of Rome, who is mentioned in Philippians 4:3 in the Bible. Right, he's our fourth pope, and I move forward there through the first 600, or actually, I think I only get through the first 500 years of the Christian era there. I ran out of time. But why this is important for me in my own odyssey to the Catholic Church is that you see that the Protestant view of, you know, Scripture alone and nobody can speak for God, it's just the Bible alone, is absolutely absent from day one, from the close of the New Testament, you know, the first century, the death of the last apostolic person, on through. What you see is Catholic theology. Now, she's you know, having a problem with that idea of being in the place of God. That comes right from the Bible, the idea of the bishop being and the pope being the vicar of Christ. Vicarius in Latin means in the place of, right? This is beautifully symbolized all over the New Testament. For example, you know, when in Matthew chapter 17, verses, what is it, 24 through 28 or 29, right there, where, you know, the IRS comes calling, and, you know, and what do we do? Peter says, do we pay the tax? And Jesus basically tells him, look, go get a fishing pole, throw your hook in the sea, and the first fish you catch is going to have enough money to pay the taxes for me and for you, right? Now, what in the world is this about, right? Why in the world didn't, you know, if I'm saying Peter, I'm saying, Jesus, why can't you just pull out a couple of coins from your pocket? Why do I have to go to the sea and cast in a hook? Well, there's something profound going on here. Jesus is teaching Peter that he is going to be his vicar. He's going to act with the authority and in the place of Jesus. You're going to pay for me, right, as well as for you, and it's going to be done supernaturally. There's imagery. In fact, in the first CD set, I hope you can get this one too, The Shocking Truth About the Pope and the Bible, I go through lots of those. But when you move into even the letters of St. Paul, for example, you see how Paul will all over the place say, for example, in 2 Corinthians 2:10, when I was among you Corinthians, whoever sins I forgave them in the person of Christ, right? In the place of Christ. That's Paul's language there. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things old are passed away. All things are become new. And this we have from God, who has reconciled the world to himself and has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. God, as it were, reconciling the world through Christ and through us. That's St. Paul, as a bishop, of course, an apostle, acting in the place of God. All over the place in the New Testament. Keep listening and check out Shocking Truth About the Pope and the Bible, and I get into a lot more of that.
Thanks, Mauro. Thanks very much for that call. More Catholic Answers Live coming up right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. In a series of short, easy-to-read chapters, Trent covers the whole range of common topics, starting with why we believe in anything at all and answering all the common objections to the Catholic faith, both doctrinal and moral. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Better yet, it's only $3 a copy when you order in bulk. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on EWTN Radio, Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. Jerry Usher and Debbie Giorgiani create a welcoming on-air environment, and listeners share their take on the most important issues of daily life. Catholics Helping Catholics, it's social media for the ears. Take Two with Jerry and Debbie airs at noon Eastern, 9 a.m. Pacific. And right after Catholic Answers Live today, Mother Angelica discusses Pentecost and how the Holy Spirit dwells within us on Mother Angelica Live Classics, right here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. No? No drums? Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest this hour, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization for Catholic Answers, and also an extraordinary air drummer. He air drums his way back at the second break every time. It's open forum. Open forum means anybody can call with any question they've got about the Catholic faith. We welcome those questions. We go now to Katie in Eugene, Oregon, watching on YouTube. Wow, a lot of YouTube folks today. Hi, Katie. Thanks for your call. What's your question for Tim Staples?
I was wondering if you could bring clarity to what I was told from a Protestant.
Yes.
He said Catholics either believe or used to believe that they should all be burned at the stake. So I was wondering how you would respond to that.
Oh, my goodness. Well, that is absolutely not true. But I think what would help in the discussion is that you understand kind of the background of where this myth came from. We have to remember that with the birth of Christendom, remember in the first centuries, first 300 years of the Christian era, Christians were terribly persecuted, killed, crucified, and such, before Constantine issued the Edict of Toleration, which didn't make Christianity the religion of the empire yet. That would happen about 60-some years later. But the Christianity was legal in the sense that, you know, you weren't going to be killed for practicing it. And Christianity just permeated the empire until it became Christian. And when the Western Roman Empire finally fell in 476 AD, many people thought this was the end of the world, but it actually became the seed of the birth of Christendom. And where Christians, imagine this. You know what's sad, Katie, is that in our world today, this is seen as a negative thing, right? Ooh, the evil church took over the world. No, the evil church is the source of Western civilization. Everything we're experiencing, I would say the good, things like hospitals and, you know, the scientific method and universities and everything that we see in Western civilization comes from that glorious redemption that happened. And Christianity permeated all of the Western world and beyond. You know, we began evangelizing. But here's what happened. When you have Christian kings and a Christian government, what happens is that those who would want to undermine the church become an enemy of the state as well. And so, you know, you have Christian kings that are wrestling with, and, you know, I argue in the Islamic world, this is something they are wrestling with and need to overcome is how do we, because there's no blueprint in the New Testament that tells us, you know, how to run governments, because Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He was focusing on souls, the church, and such. And yes, we need to permeate all aspects of the culture, but then we have the situation, right? We have Christian kings and such. What do you do when you have groups, whether it's various Gnostic groups, the Albigensians, for example, in 12th, 13th century France, who were heretical, but they were doing more than just teaching heresy. They were undermining society itself by teaching things like, you know, suicide is a sacrament and marriage is evil. You can't take oaths. They're trying to basically cause sedition and overtake the government in the end. So the government, the kings and such are basically saying, Pope, help, what do we do here? And at times they overreached, but they also have an obligation to their people to maintain a Christian culture and so forth. So it was a struggle that went on for centuries, so that when Luther and the Protestants came on board, and there were a lot of seditious things that were happening that Luther did as well in trying to undermine these Christian governments, it made for very difficult times. But here's the bottom line. The Catholic Church did not put anybody to death. The Catholic Church was asked by Christian kings, say in France, where we had an Inquisition, in Spain and other countries, the church was asked to help the governments to try to root out these people that are trying to cause sedition and overthrow the government and cause chaos. But when the church was involved in the Inquisition, the church always begged for mercy whenever she was involved, you know, by the Inquisition in determining, okay, this person is a heretic and is to be turned over to the state, because the church doesn't have authority here. If the state says, hey, if you teach this, you're undermining the government and you're undermining our society itself, that's not the role of the church, that's the role of the government. But the church begged for mercy for these folks. And in fact, we have, as a matter of history, you know, I believe it's the father, I think it's the father of the present Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu. His father, who was also Benjamin Netanyahu, I have his book in my office. It's a brilliant, it's like 600 pages, brilliant exposition of the Inquisition from a Jewish perspective. And he points out in there that actually the Inquisition was was noted in its time for its mercy. And you actually have cases where people would blaspheme in court in order that they would be sent to the Inquisition, because the Inquisition was known to be so fair compared to the courts of the governments of the day. And that's another thing that has to be kept in mind that folks don't realize. So the bottom line is, no, the Catholic Church did never wanted to burn all Protestants at the stake. That is not true. In fact, you can look at our actual documents of Vatican, of the Council of Trent, for example, where the council guaranteed safe travel for Protestants to come. You are welcome to come to the Council of Trent. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to hear what we are doing. There was always an openness to share about the faith. But the problem is, politically speaking, when folks get involved, I mean, like Luther himself, who appealed to the, as he called them, the Teutonic Lords, right, in Germany and the Rhineland, to overthrow the church and take your land back from them and all of this, overthrow that despot pope, who is he to have lands in your lands and all of this. I mean, it was a very complex situation. Now, we have to remember, bad things happen on both sides that should not have happened. But the bottom line is, I think it's unfortunate, Katie, your friend has a very distorted view of the historical facts here when it comes to the history of things like the Inquisition and such. But certainly we, as Catholics, do not want to burn anybody at the stake. We want to see everybody come to Jesus.
Amen to that. Thank you very much, Katie, for that call. We'll go now to Mary in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Radio on 102.7 FM. Mary, your question for Tim Staples.
Oh, hello, gentlemen. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
I have a question regarding annulment.
Yes.
I have been divorced for 16 years. I am not planning on getting remarried, even though I'm in a relationship now. I'm just wondering, how important is it for me to get an annulment or not?
Yes.
And then the second piece to that is, is it still legal for me to go to communion? It's always that communion question.
Right. Okay, two questions. Number one, I'll take the second one first. A common misunderstanding is to think because you're divorced, ipso facto, you can't receive communion. And that's not true. Now, of course, if you committed a mortal sin in the process, now sometimes in divorce you've got mortal sin on both sides. Sometimes you have a totally innocent spouse and the other is not innocent. There's always sin involved in divorce. But, you know, of course, if you've confessed all of your known mortal sins and you are not, you have not attempted to be remarried outside of the church, then yes, you can receive communion. So that's number one. But number two, as far as the getting in an annulment, one thing that I think, Mary, you need to really understand, take this to prayer, is that from the church's perspective, you're still married. You know, when we say, I got a divorce, the Catholic Church does not recognize a divorce from a justice of the peace or, you know, whomever out there says, okay, we grant you a divorce. Church doesn't recognize that. If you were married, you are presumed married by the church. And so for you to date someone else, that would be like me being married to my wife, Valerie, going out and dating somebody else. I can't do that. Why? Because I'm married, right? Can't do that. So I would encourage you to really think about that when you say you're in a relationship. What is that relationship for? Is it just friendship? Because if it goes beyond that, you know, you're in dangerous territory there. And even though you're not, you know, if you're planning on not getting remarried, there's no need for an annulment. You certainly can get an annulment. And because of the fact that you're in a relationship now, I would recommend that you start the annulment proceeding because, you know, friendships lead to more. But really think about, Mary, the fact that you are already married, presumably, until you get that annulment. You know what, Si, a lot of folks forget this, that every annulment process doesn't end with an annulment. Sometimes the church says, no, you have a valid marriage and we're not granting an annulment. And when you have somebody that's already in a relationship and they're all emotionally joined and everything else, that leads to all kinds of problems, including people leaving the church and getting married outside of the church and all sorts of things. And certainly we don't want that to happen. But does that make sense, Mary?
It does make sense. My only concern with that is that it has been such a long time since I, the divorce was granted legally, that I'm wondering the difficulty that might be involved with getting an annulment. And I will tell you, if I were to get remarried, I would want to be remarried in the Catholic Church because of my faith.
Sure. So you would need to get an annulment. I would strongly urge you, Mary, to talk to your pastor, talk to a good priest about this, and your pastor can help you in ways that I can't. All we can do is lay out the principles that the church gives us, but the details and such, you really do need to talk with your pastor. But I really appreciate your call.
Thank you very much, Mary. We've got to head to a break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.
Tim Staples, today on Catholic Answers Live.
Mary matters in the life of every Christian, yet most Protestants and too many Catholics don't understand her role in God's plan for our lives and our salvation. Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother, is perfect for anyone who wants to better appreciate the Church's Marian doctrines. His brilliant use of Scripture and history dismantle all objections. Order Behold Your Mother from Catholic Answers, the most useful Marian apologetic you'll find anywhere at 888-291-8000, Catholic.com, or your Catholic bookstore.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In John 10:22, some people gathered around Jesus and asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Fully aware of their insincerity, Jesus answered, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." He told them that his sheep recognized his voice and followed him and would never perish. "No one can take them out of my hand," he said. They were so caught up in themselves and their own expectations that it had never occurred to them that they could actually be speaking to God. So it is with us much of the time. He is as close as our very breath, and yet we so often close him out. We are indeed his sheep, and no one can take us out of his hand, except ourselves. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live Open Forum. Tim Staples here with us today. And Tim, before you took a question about a Byzantine Catholic icon.
Yes.
And you gave your best answer, despite you said your Latin.
I'm hopelessly Latin.
Hopelessly Latin. Yeah. Well, our caller here is not hopelessly Latin, a Byzantine priest, Father Deacon Lawrence. Are you with us, Father?
Yeah, but I'm just a deacon.
Oh, you're a deacon.
Well, yes.
Deacons in the Eastern Church are referred to as Father Deacon in speaking.
Yes. Hey, you...
Tim and I met a few years ago in Lansing.
Yes.
I think I gave you something you questioned that you wanted for your book,
Correct.
Behold Your Mother.
Yes, and I really appreciated... Yes, Father Deacon, you helped me. In fact, yeah, it was having to do with the Byzantine liturgy on Mary being free from the pains of labor, and you gave me a, you steered me in the right direction. So I appreciate that. So how can you help me out on that icon thing, or did I do okay?
Well, I think you did well, but I came in the middle. I didn't hear what the woman's comment was or question was.
Yeah, it was basically the idea in icon, you know, with the Byzantine icons and iconography and the mysticism behind it, that when you view an icon, and she said in a special way, if it's blessed, that was one thing I wasn't real clear on the difference before and after the blessing. But I answered her basically, you know, that this understanding of icons making present the beloved that is represented, whether it's God himself or an angel or saints, is a very Jewish-rooted reality. It goes back even before the time of Christ with the Passover and so forth. So it's a very profound belief, deeply Jewish as well as deeply Christian. But I wasn't real clear on what role the blessing has to do with that.
Okay. I thought your answer was great. I came in the middle of it. I was driving home from someplace and just happened to turn on, and there was something about the question of what was being blessed, and I thought it may have had to do with marriage, because marriage in the East and West is different,
sure.
You
yeah.
know?
Yeah.
You answered very well, and as far as blessing an icon, like, we have an icon that one of our parishioners wanted blessed. Basically, that happens, we leave it on the holy table for a liturgy, basically the altar. And so it's blessed just by being there.
Right.
And the prayers that we take in celebrating the Divine Liturgy.
Right.
And we venerate the icons like today, what is today? Something with the translation of the relics of St. Nicholas.
Mm-hmm.
And so my pastor had the ointment, the chrism or ointment from that came from the tomb of St. Nicholas in the Barra or something. And so, yeah, we had the blessing with that this morning. It was very nice, very good service on that.
Right,
so.
But Father Deacon, her question was, what is the difference between an icon before and after the blessing? Would it have a more dynamic sort of presence? And that went over my pay grade.
Right. Well, my pay is zero, so my pay grade's the same as yours.
Yes.
No, but no, it is, you know, an icon should be blessed whenever you have one. Like, if anybody ever wants to look up on a very holy man, he died about 2 years ago, a Romanian Orthodox Archimandrite, Roman Braga. He came and blessed my family's house about 20 years ago, and it was amazing the difference that it made after the house was blessed, because we found out after we moved in, the previous people that lived there was two guys who were in a strange relationship and, you know, all this weird stuff going on. And
yes.
So you could just sense the demons,
yes.
You know, before it was blessed, and just the freeing and the holiness of the place after Father
yes.
Roman came in.
As you're saying this, Father Deacon, it, you know, it just makes sense that the blessing of the icon would make it a more dynamic presence, yep. that it would be more than just what you're putting into it in your own devotion, but you've got an objective difference here before and after the blessing. So I think that really gets at the answer. Really appreciate your call there.
Thank you very much, Father Deacon Lawrence. We really do appreciate you checking in with us on that. We got to go because we got to try to get some more calls in here before the end of the hour. Thank you for that call. Kim in Dallas, Texas, listening to EWTN Online, your question for Tim Staples.
Yes, I have a question about the seat of Peter.
Yes.
That if Peter had set up churches in Antioch and Rome,
yes.
Why is it that the keys of Peter are given to Rome? Why not Antioch or with the Antiochian church?
Great question. In fact, Peter did not only set up the church in Antioch and Rome, but he was also the one who set up the church in Jerusalem, We see that right in the book of Acts. He presides right from the start, and then he would leave and go to Antioch, and James would take over in Jerusalem. And he also was the source of the church in Alexandria as well, because it was St. Mark, who is the beloved son of Peter, as 1 Peter chapter 5, oh gosh, where is that? About verse 14 tells us Mark was the beloved son of Peter. So he established a church in Alexandria with Peter's authority. So Peter was the source of all four of the ancient patriarchates. But the reason why Rome became the seat was that that's where Peter ended up, and that's where he would be crucified upside down, as is attested to, as that is, by the way, an historical fact, attested to east, west, as a matter of history. And it also, here's something really cool. If you want to check this out, go to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, and you see there's a prophecy from Daniel that, and without getting into all the details because we're running out of time, of four kingdoms that would come. The final kingdom is the Roman Empire, and it would be out of the Roman Empire that the kingdom of kingdoms would come, where God would establish his kingdom on earth, and that kingdom would never be destroyed. That is fulfilled in, you know, Matthew chapter 16, the famous verses 18 and 19. I will build my church, right, upon Peter. Peter goes to Rome in fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. So God directed Peter to begin the church in Jerusalem, go to Antioch, right, and establish the other churches as well. But God also willed for Peter to die in Rome in fulfillment of the prophecy. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's really good.
Yeah. All right. Thanks so much for your call. Check out Daniel chapter 2, verse 44.
Thank you very much, Kim. Let's see if we can get Holly in Boise, Idaho, listening on 102.3 FM. Your question for Tim Staples. No? Oh, I went to the wrong line. I do that all the time. I'm sorry, Holly. What's your question for Tim Staples?
There's Holly.
That's all right. Hello.
Yeah, so close.
Well, I've been checking out different churches. And I've never been a Christian before, so, but I get the second coming from different churches are all different. So can you explain the second coming to me?
Sure. It's real simple. Jesus came the first time in fulfillment of prophecies from the Old Testament. For example, Micah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 tells us where he would be born. We have Daniel chapter 7 that tells us roughly when he would be born, and I could go through a litany. Genesis 49:10 tells us he would be of the tribe of Judah, and we could, and even, we even have prophecies telling us how he would die in Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, incredible prophecies concerning the coming of our Lord the first time. Well, we also have prophecies concerning his final coming at the end of time, and of course, Jesus really clarifies that in the Gospels when he says, for example, in John 14, verses 1 through 6, to the apostles, let not your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be. So Jesus, throughout his 3 years, talked about the fact that he would come again at the end of time. Now, is this Holly? No. Yes.
Yes.
Holly. We believe as Catholics that the second coming will happen at the end of time. There's no rapture and then a 7-year period of tribulation and then a second coming and then 1,000 years of Christ ruling and reigning on this earth and then a final judgment at the end of the 1,000 years. All of that was never taught by any Christian until the late 19th century, which should be a red flag. But basically, he came the first time. He died on the cross. He will come again to what Scripture calls the consummation of all things. All nations will be judged. That will be the end of time.
Wow, you timed that perfectly, too.
Perfect timing.
Thanks, Holly. Wow, the
and
music.
By the way, Holly, I have to say, get a hold of my CD set. It's called Last Call, Death, Judgment, Heaven, and Hell. I go through great detail what we believe and what the Bible teaches about death, judgment, heaven, and hell, that includes all of that and more.
And Tim's going to stay with us for a little while for us an extra segment for those of you online on Facebook Live, YouTube, or Periscope. Thanks so much for being with us. Thank you very much, Tim Staples.
Too much fun once again, my friend.
It is. It is too much fun. We've got to calm this down.
It ought to be against the law.
It should. Right. Right. Yeah, I was going to give out the number. You can't give out the number at the end of the show. So Tim, you set me off somehow. All right. We'll see you tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live.